jumping straight into the topic today. We're going to be looking at Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And so if you don't have the app, or maybe you have the wrong app. We had that happen this morning during first service. That happens all the time because those of you that still refuse to like jump on the Apple bandwagon and you carry an Android device, your app should look like this. If it doesn't, that QR code, you need to text in the word app or that number that just randomly texts you throughout the week. Just answer app and you'll get the right link. Because us and Google, just we are at odds with each other. They only like our old app. They won't accept our new app. I don't know why. Probably because they hear my sermons bashing them every single week. But your app should look like this. And there's a section called Notes. That's where you have fill in the blanks. That's where you have the scriptures where you don't have to squint and read them on the screen. That's where you can take some notes and write them down. There are some links and stuff in there that are only for those that open it up in the app. I'm just saying. I give away special things for those that use their apps and take notes. There is a special section, though, because if you notice, Family Values is at week number 2, and it's at the second spot. There's one that just went live that talks about parenting the heart. That's a lot of what we're talking about today, and that actually has some principles, some scriptures, talking about your parenting their calling, your parenting their identity, their process, their authority, and so it talks a little bit more about that and what, in depth, more of what we're talking about today. But as we look at Philippians chapter 3, you're going to notice that Paul is talking about religious, I don't know if I'm making up words here today, but religious rituals. Try to say that 10 times fast, right? Religious rituals and outward conformity and how that doesn't make a true disciple. Now, as we're parenting our kids, we're trying to, in scripture it says that children are like arrows, right? And we're the ones that get to pull back that tension, right? We're living out that tension right now. Some of you getting them ready in the morning was that tension, right? And we're the ones that get to point them in the direction that God has, he's placed that ability in us. And so we get to point them and we get to shoot, right? And we get to fire them out. And some of you are ready, even though they're only 2, you're ready to shoot them out in the world and ready to push them. Now, today, there's different parenting styles probably in the room. You've been parented different ways. I sent out a poll, only 19 people answered. And so these are the results, and maybe you've seen these parenting styles. Maybe you were parented this way, or maybe you're asking for a friend. Maybe you had a parent. Now, the overwhelming one has always been, the number one parenting style has been the do as I say, not as I do, right? You're the ones that say, eat your vegetables while yours stay there on the plate, or you don't even put them on your plate, right? You tell them to eat their greens while you're sneaking a candy bar in your drawer at night, and that's the do as I say, not as I do, right? That you've mastered the art of being the walking contradiction. That one, every time I've asked about it, that one always ranks up number one. The guilt tripper, right? That is the one, yeah, sure, go out and play with your friends while I stay here all alone, even though I'm the one who gave birth to you for 18 solid hours. Right? They're always holding something over the head. The next one's that helicopter parent, right? Right? We watch every single move they make, right? Every move you make, I'm watching you, right? We see everything that they're doing. Like, we send them out to get the mail, and we're looking out the thing, right? Like, my alarm went off late at night. Roger was around the other day, and I was like, yeah, well, it's 9:00. Do you know where your kids are, right? How many of you guys remember that was an actual thing, right? Like, because you'd kick them out. Get out there, right? The sun's out. You're out. Get out there. Get away. It was your only solace. It was your only break. Now, they've been doing studies on the people that were actually done that, like that was done to them. They have better problem-solving skills than the kids that are constantly hovered over and care, oh, you got a sneeze, you got a boo-boo, let me get a Band-Aid on that. I got a first aid kit, right? You got one in every single room, right? They are ready to take care of, like, the umbilical cord is this long. And they're like, Mom, I'm 20. Like, come on, get away. Like, there's the helicopter parent. There's the interesting one, this one, let them figure it out, right? Oh, just rub some dirt on it. Oh, you got that new math, you'll figure it out. Like, there's those ones that, like, sometimes, like, the life lesson is, life gives you lemons, throw them back and ask for oranges. Come on, you got this. Let's get up, right? And so there's that one. The one that didn't get, like, any votes yet is the cool parent, right? The one that's, I'm here to be your BFF. Like, you don't got to call me mom. Just call me Jenny, right? I'm cool, right? Sitting in the parent pickup line with your sunglasses, best parent ever bumper sticker on it, bump into T Swift, and like, come on, now you start shaking it off. You got way too much shaking. And so, anyways, but it's not our job to be the parents. But I'm not talking about parenting styles here today. I'm not trying to correct any styles. Your style is your style, and that's hopefully what's working for you. But I want to talk a little bit deeper about this necessity of parenting the heart, right? We know scriptures that God doesn't look at the outward appearance; He looks at the heart. And so what does it look like when parents begin to look at the heart? Now you may be saying, well, you know, Pastor Billy, I'm here and I got grown kids. Yeah, but you probably ain't got some grown neighbors. you probably got some coworkers that need some parenting. That waitress that may be waiting on you this afternoon, that barista, they need to see God in you, and you can look at their heart instead. And so these principles aren't just for parenting, so please don't check out if you're like, oh, I've done that. Also, the person to your left or right or in front or behind you may need some help. If you got this right, or if you got anything right in parenting, they may need you as a mentor, as somebody that comes along that strengthens them, that prays for them. And so parenting the heart. Now some of you probably already checked out. You're like, oh, this new age mumbo jumbo pastor. Like, what is going on? Touchy feel, turn my kid into a snowflake kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about here today. This is something I'm working on, that I'm looking at. And as we walked into this family values series, maybe this scenario will help explain it a little better. I try not to vilify my kids, and so I try to change the names for all my stories, and they may or may not have come true in my own living room. Alrighty, okay, so you walk into your room, you walk into the house, right? You come in after being outside, working outside, maybe on the lawn, maybe not. You come inside, and all of a sudden you see a broken lamp. Right? Nobody did it, right? Right? Nobody visits your house, right? Because nobody is always at my house. Nobody did it. Nobody broke the lamp. Nobody, like, and so you're like, what happened? And instantly, Emmy, okay, we'll go with Emmy. Emmy says, I didn't do it, right? Just yells it out, right? What happened? I didn't do it. It was that way when I came in, right? But you notice, as you look at them in their sweet little darling eyes, right? They just don't want to make eye contact with you. I didn't do it. I don't know what happened. It was that way when I came in. And you instantly, in all your parental knowledge, know that they are liars from the pit of hell, right? Like, you know that there is something that's going on, and it's like the kid with the chocolate around their face. I didn't eat it, right? It happens all the time, right? And if you, maybe like me, were to focus just on the behavior, as soon as they say they didn't do it, like, you go instantly from 0 to 11, right? You are there, the voice gets there, the emphasis gets there, the tone, right, gets there, and you instantly, you're grounded, go to your room, right? It just gets there, and it gets elevated. But what does it look like to dig deeper? Not the deeper voice, you're grounded, go there. Not that. But what happens when we look past that it's the lamp that was going to end up in the garage sale this spring anyways? Right? What happens when we realize that the lamp is just stuff? What happens if we look a little bit deeper, and maybe you looked at the last week's devotional, when Jesus talked about our character? Do we ever think about our kids' character, of what really just happened? Instead of jumping to that punishment, which I do. So I'm listening as much, like that's why I preach this twice, so I can learn it twice as well. But do we ask calmly, Emmy, what happened? Right? And really it was Emmy and the neighbor, and they were throwing a ball in the living room. And even though you've told them 3,000 times not to throw the ball in the living room, the ball is what broke the lamp, right? Because we can blame the ball, right? It wasn't a person's fault, right? Like we do that here in America, right? Where we blame the object instead of the actual person behind it and not hold them accountable. Anyways, I'm not going to get that way. But what if we begin to parent that? That we actually praise the honesty for telling the truth about the situation that happened and talk about how important trust is, because you really want to be able to trust your kid when they're 7 so that you're teaching them trust at 7 so that at 17 you can still trust them because now they have the keys to your car. But the trust that you taught them at 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, right, hopefully is there by the age of 17, because you're not just teaching them to avoid the punishment, to avoid getting caught. You're parenting the heart. Parenting the heart means you're teaching the kids about the why behind their action. It's not about just fixing a behavior. It's about shaping their character, making better choices based on the values. Could this scripture and this be really a secret to those who make good choices when they're not around you? When they're at school, when they're at the sleepover, when they're on the playground, are we teaching them why they don't bully? And why they want to bully, why they want to lie. See, Paul's words in Philippians 3:3-12, they're there in the app if you want to follow along. It starts off, though, and every time I get to this word, I get hung up because it's a very painful word going in my mind. And it says, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are ones who are truly circumcised." I don't know if you remember that day, gentlemen. But when you read about biblical circumcision, it's interesting. Like we didn't have Ken checking to see who could come in and worship with us this morning based on if they were circumcised or not. Like, all right, guys, line up. We're going to see if we're going to allow you in. Okay, are you circumcised? You can come into church today. Amen. That didn't happen. But circumcision at that time was a covenant between God and his people. The descendants of Abraham, this started off with Abraham in Genesis 17:9-14. God tells Abraham that circumcision will be the physical sign of this relationship between him and God. It showed the Israelites were God's chosen people. I don't know if he had any kickback on that. Like, God, is there another way? But circumcision was a way for the Israelites to stand out from other nations. It was a mark that showed that they were different because they belonged to God. It was an act of obedience to God. It was about obeying God. Jewish families were showing that they followed him by circumcising their sons. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Purity and righteousness. Circumcision was connected to purity. It was a way to show that they were committed to living in a way that honored God. In Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, it was used as a symbol of having a heart that was fully devoted to God. I'm glad the New Testament came along, right, Reggie? Like, the New Testament came along, and there was a big debate about the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. That would be us, right? The Gentiles needing to be circumcised to be a part of the Christian faith. And Paul and others taught that circumcision wasn't needed for salvation because faith in Jesus was what really mattered. And all the men in the room said, amen. Right? That faith is what we build this foundation on, not circumcision. Hallelujah. Right? But in our faith, we can have a heart that's fully devoted to God. How are we finding our identity in Christ? Is it just based on the outward appearance, or is it something that's gone on the inside? See, Jesus came, and the Pharisees were really good at the outward stuff. So good, he called them whitewashed tombs. Dead on the inside. Looking great on the outside. What about us? See, last week we focused on us. If you missed last week, go to the Vimeo, go to YouTube, go to Facebook, wherever you see it, Spotify. Like, Roger does a great job of getting this out there and getting God's word out there and the message. And if you missed that, that was about more is caught than taught. We have kids that are looking to us. If we're not modeling it, if we're doing the do as I say, not as I do, if we're, okay, you gotta look good to go to church today. You gotta be dressed up. You gotta have everything. Everything's gotta be together. Walk straight. Okay, let's smile in. We're a happy family. No, we're not. Yes, you are. Right? Like, yeah. Be happy. We're going to church this morning. Right? Now you better put that. You better smile. I'll put this smile on your face. Right? Like, how many times is it not what's caught in our household? But as we see here, he says after the whole circumcision part, he says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Notice that he didn't say there's no human effort, right? We have a part to play in this. Last week, we focused on that. We hear what God is saying, and then we act upon that. Faith without works, right? That's no good. We have to put it into practice in our lives, especially if we have people that are looking to us. And by the way, everybody has somebody that's looking to them. Everybody's looking for answers in this world. If you got the email this week, we sent out an email just celebrating January and how we how we've seen 5 people already this year put their salvation in Christ and put their trust in him and ask for forgiveness and begin to follow after him. That is awesome, right? That is great, and that is amazing. Now there's also been 26 people that have filled out connect cards, that have scanned the little QR code and pressed connect, that are first-time visitors. And we know there's some of you that are rolling through here incognito. You're like, I don't know about this church yet. I'm going to come a few weeks before I fill out the card and get the free gift at guest services. That's fine too, but we had 26 new people in the month of January. I don't know if you guys have noticed, it gets a little cramped. I try to add more chairs so that you don't notice. I did that last night. I added more chairs in the room because poor Craig was sitting on his butt on the ground just 2 weeks ago. I was like, I gotta figure out a way to get some more chairs in here. And so sorry if we moved your assigned seat and you couldn't find it this morning. But we gotta make room for more people because we have grown over 50% this time this year than this time last year. There are people that are hungry for the word of God and want to follow after him, or at least want to know about it. And they've heard about this church talking about a real Jesus. And they're finding him here. And so, and that they don't have to be circumcised. And so they're flocking here. The one around the corner, they still snip at the door, right? Okay, all right. Anyways, So Paul here is saying, you know what, guys? I was the guy that was circumcised. I was the guy that followed all the rules. I was the guy that did everything. And that's kind of what we get from verse 4 all the way to verse 10. You see how he was the one that crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's. He did it perfectly. By verse 12, he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection, even though he's saying he was perfect. He says, but he still presses on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed in me. He says, by verse 8, he's saying, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Pressing on towards God's plans for our lives. Pressing on towards what he has planned for us and what he has planned for our kids. While we're taking this set of scripture and saying, what does this mean for us, but also what does it mean for our kids? He could boast about his religious background. He could boast about his strict obedience. But Paul's message is clear. that it's not about doing the right things outwardly. It's about having a heart that's changed by Jesus. Some of you, you've got addictions because your heart hasn't changed. Your heart is still turned towards yourself. You do the things you want, and you say, oh, I want to stop doing this, but you're doing it to please yourself. You look at the things, you smoke the things, you drink the things, because you're trying to please you with your life. With your workplace, you're trying to please your work boss. It's not going to happen. You go to work, and you work as if you're working unto the Lord. Let He be the one that handles the promotion, climbing of the ladder, the changing of the jobs, whatever it may be. It's not just actions. It's not just show. It's not just actions. It's not just show. It's real change that starts from deep below. I don't know. I get corny like that every now and then. But just like Paul, some people grow up in the church. They can quote scripture all the day long, right? They can sing. They know where those songs came from, that Elevation was like mashing up. Did you notice that? That was some hymns and some new songs. I like that. That was pretty, right? But you know that song. This is my story. This is my song. I heard that one. I heard that one, Ron. I heard that one when I was that big. That was many times when I heard that one when I was that big that helped me get to this big. Some people grow up in church, they can quote the scriptures, the songs. You've probably met them. They're the ones always talking about the Bible verse or saying things like, I'll pray about it. Making every decision based on scripture, but they act like they've got it all figured out. But could they be really missing the point? That having a relationship with Jesus isn't about following a list of rules or trying to look better than somebody else. It's about a heart that's transformed by God. We as parents get to parent the heart as well. See, Paul reminds us that the goal isn't an outward behavior, but an inward transformation. I don't know if you've ever met Jenny, but Jenny was a 5-year-old girl, and she was having one of those days, whether it was too much red dye number 40 or what it was, I don't know. But she was having one of those days, just battling back and forth with moms. You've got that little precious girl? Yeah, this is going to be her, right? And she's going to be just as stubborn as her daddy, right? We won't blame mom, right? And they had spent all day arguing, just back and forth, back and forth. And finally, the mom said, I've had it. Jenny, enough. Go sit in the corner, right? How many of you guys spent some time in the corner? I spent some time, right? Don't get up until I tell you to. So Jenny, right? The drama. Jenny and all her drama goes and she's in the corner. Sitting down. 2 minutes go by. 5 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by. She's like, Mom, you awake? And then she yells out, Mom, I just want you to know that even though I'm sitting down on the outside, I'm standing up on the inside. How many of you guys know Jenny? How many of you guys gave birth to Jenny? How many of you are Jenny? No one wants to admit that one, right? This is where parenting comes in. See, we can spend lots of time to getting our kids to act a certain way, to avoid embarrassment, to avoid judgment. But do we realize that kids learn best by understanding the why behind their actions? Not by fear of getting in trouble. Do we want our kids to fear us, to fear just the consequences? That was one of the way Bill Gothard had teachings, and it was a lot of homeschool and a lot of strict and a lot of gotta lay down the hammer, spare the rod, spoil the child, and there was a lot. And that's what the Duggars held to a T. If you don't know their story, there's some jacked up things going on in that family. These formulas don't produce the best results because our kids aren't an experiment. A child's heart can't be shaped by just a checklist. It's about guiding them through life with love, with connection, with understanding. We got to remember that kids are always growing, always learning, and when we as a parent, we've got to adapt as they get older, right? And when you start off, they're the babies and you're holding them and they're tight and you're there and you're cuddling them. And the boundaries, they get a little bit looser because they're walking and running, but you're still caging them, right? Not those kind of cages, but you're still putting them in boundaries. But the reason you do that is so they're not getting to the stove. But there comes a point in time where the stove is beneficial for them. And you get to parent them through that and teach them how to properly use that stove. Not to burn themselves, but to prepare food. And hopefully you're not just teaching them to prepare food for themselves, but how they can be a blessing to others. You're going deeper at the heart, not to raise kids that are perfect, obedient robots, but those who are resilient. Those who are independent, those that can actually connect to God. See, the purpose of Christian parenting isn't to make sure our kids follow all the rules, but to build a relationship with God. We want them to know God's love because they've experienced that throughout. We want to be there and be their support and guide them through life, but also how to trust in God and to rely on Him. Glennon Doyle said, "Don't let yourself become so concerned with raising a good kid that you forget that you already have one." They are. I know. The chuckles are there. I know. I can't find them, though. I'm trying to find the good kids that I have. Realize they're going to mess up. That's a part of growing up. And you get to help them steward that while they're growing up. Because you're stewarding their heart and not just their behavior. Just like us, right? We want grace from everybody. We need understanding from everybody when we mess up, and so do they. We can't expect them to be perfect, and we shouldn't make it our goal to create perfect children. Because even when they mess up, that's our opportunity to teach them about messing up. And even when we mess up as parents, never, not you guys, right? That's when we get to get down on their level and we get to teach them what it looks like to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever asked for forgiveness from your kids? Powerful. That's how you're parenting the heart when you get down and say, "I messed up. I did this. I said this. And I was wrong." You're not just parenting the behavior. You're parenting the heart. So are our parenting goals focused on meeting expectations of others, or are they rooted in God's plans for our family? Mark Gregston, a Christian parenting expert, I don't know what it takes to be a Christian parenting expert, not me, but he suggests that parents focus more on connecting with their kids than constantly correcting them. See, it's not just about your teens. It's something we should be doing from the moment they're born. We should be connecting with them. Connecting shapes their hearts more than correction ever will. So our focus in this series, and we've got a couple weeks left. Next week, my mom actually gets up here and tells you all the stories about me. And we'll talk about family values in a little more depth. But our focus in this series isn't just a checklist of things to follow. But are we creating a relationship with our kids that help them grow into the people that God created them to be? Are we helping shape and mold them? Are we helping point them in the direction? Are we not the ones that say, "Do as I say, not as I do"? But let's say, "Hey, let's follow me as I follow Jesus." This is how we're following Jesus today. This is what He's asking us to do. This is what He asked us to do with our finances. This is how he asks us to handle that neighbor that's being all nasty. We're going to bake them a cake today, right? We get to model and put on display what it means to love our enemy, what it means to offer forgiveness, right? When you have them write out the Valentine's Day card to the kids that they don't like, right? Well, I don't want to give them one. We're giving them one anyway. See, we get to put these things into practice and on display in front of them. Remember, more is caught than taught. And if it's modeled in the home, because faith that's lived is a faith that lasts. The Christ-centered family, that's one that's way more concerned with its members' hearts than just pretending to be all cleaned up on the outside. I hope that's what we're striving to do. This week, if you scan that little devotional, it's going to be all about parenting the heart. If you scan the QR code and text the word Devo, you'll get the YouVersion link to join Innovation Church, to set it as your church, and then as we update it, usually this evening, it sends out a notification. Here's the reading plan for the week. It's all about parenting the heart. I hope you'll join us and dig into God's word, because they are worth it. They are. And we parent their hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for these words of Paul that apply to our life, apply to both the religious side of this world, being a Pharisee, thinking that we have it all together, trying to walk through this life, but it also applies so much to our parenting. That many times we'll think that if we have it right, if we look right, if we teach them to stand up straight, if we teach them to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, if we teach them these specific things, then we'll look good, then we'll be liked, then they won't get made fun of. But God, you have so much more in store for them. Now we know that this parenting thing is a journey, and we thank you that you've entrusted us to be the guides. God, it's full of joy, it's full of struggle, and no, none of us get it right all the time. But God, I thank you that your grace is bigger than our mistakes. So if you're here, whether you're in the middle of raising little ones or guiding teenagers, you got that right before the teens, the tweens, I pray for you. Or maybe you're still praying for your adult children today. You're not alone. God hears you. He hears you even today. We sing the song that says, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. God, we come to you today. And we ask you for wisdom. God, we ask you for strength. Some of these kids are really stubborn. God, we ask you for patience as we strive to lead our families with love and with grace. God, we come before you humbled with the responsibility of shaping the hearts of those that you've entrusted to us. God, we know we won't always get it right. But even as we get it wrong, we ask for your grace to cover our weakness, your wisdom to guide our steps. Heavenly Father, help us model faith not just in words, but in action, so our children and all those around us see you in our lives. God, I ask for patience. I ask for endurance for each and every one of us. But most of all, I ask for a love that reflects yours. Be shown to each and every one of these beautiful children that you've placed in our care. And God, for those that have the capacity and even the ability to open up their hearts and their homes, for kids that aren't there, God, I pray your blessing, your hand be upon them. or the foster parents that we see come to the foster closet week in and week out, God. Those that have stepped up and stepped in where there was no one. We pray your hand be upon them. Help them be led by you. Help them know you. Be able to direct their kids to do the same. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, maybe you're here. You're examining your own parenting. And maybe this isn't you between you and your kids. Maybe you're parenting a coworker. Maybe you're parenting a spouse. Maybe you're parenting a barista. Maybe you're the one that's realized you can't lead your children or really anyone else, or you haven't gone yourself. A Christ-centered home starts with a Christ-centered heart, not a self-centered heart, not a Jesus, I'm going to let you have this little corner, but he's the center of everything. In him is where you place your trust. Maybe you're here today and you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. I promise you, the 95% of the words that I just said will never make a difference without Jesus Christ in your life. But maybe you also realize today that he's not asking for perfection, and you're thankful today that he's not asking for your circumcision. But he's here offering grace, forgiveness, and a brand new start. So if you're here today, or you're in Starbucks today, or you're on a road trip today, or on a family vacation today, and you're watching online, wherever you may be, maybe today is when things truly begin to change, because today's the day you surrender your life to Jesus. You ask him to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, to lead you and to guide you and to direct your steps. Today is the day you start letting his word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Today is the day when you surrender, you following you, and you begin to follow after him. You begin to not make you the most important person in your life, but you let the one who gave you the breath in your lungs be the one that determines what you do with it. And you live that life pleasing him. Today, if that's you, if you're here and it's time to center your life around God, would you say this prayer with me? It's a simple repeat after me prayer. We say it towards the end of every service. And don't worry, you're not the only one saying it in the room. Maybe if you're sitting in Starbucks, but if you're in the room today, the people to your left, to your right, in front, and behind you, they're going to be praying it as well. Because I asked them to. Because we don't do this life alone. We do this together. We lean on one another. We spur one another along, just as Scripture has called us to. So church, would you pray this prayer with those that may be praying it for the first time? Simply repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I can't fix it on my own. But I believe you died for me, and you rose again so I could be forgiven and have a new life. Today, I surrender my heart to you. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Change me from the inside out and help me follow you every day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Church, would you put your hands together?